5 of 2 Kings this morning, because it is such a great lesson for us in how simply God pours out his grace. You know, we have a hard time in this world receiving God's simple gift of grace. Maybe it's because partly God created us his own image and we like to create things too. I was reading this week about a problem Pillsbury had back in the 80s. Pillsbury, the people who make cake mixes and baked goods, they came up with a new box of instant cake mix, and it was really good, but it wouldn't sell. It was so good, it was so complete, all you had to do was add water, whip it up, put it in the oven and bake it, and great cakes came out, but it wouldn't sell. And so the Pillsbury hired a large survey team to go out and find out why it was mostly women were not using this cake mix. And what they found out was that the women didn't trust it. It was too easy. And so what Pillsbury did is they changed the recipe so that now you have to add 2 eggs and then whip it up. And you know what? Sales took off like crazy. It seems like if you're going to make something homemade, cooks desire at least a minimum level of participation. You know, there's got to be something I do that makes this right. And that's fine for cooking and a lot of things, because we are creative people. But it's no good when it comes to our eternal destiny. If we're going to be saved, we have to rely on the simple gift of grace that God gives us. But you know, man's old nature always wants to get his hand in it. Not because of creativity, but because of pride. Oftentimes, like many pastors, I take and use the Barna survey. Everybody's probably heard of the Barna survey group. They survey the Christian church and find out what's going on in the Christian church. Well, most of us have been using a survey back in 2003. We keep going back to 2003, so it was really with a lot of joy that I saw that Barna just finished their latest 2009 survey. They only do this about once every 5 or 7 years. They just finished a survey of the Christian church in America for 2009, and the results show an amazing consistency in America over the past 20 years. The results of the survey, which included almost 6,000 Americans, show that 70% of Americans believe in an all-powerful Creator God. 60% of Americans call themselves Christians, but only 20% believe that they'll go to heaven only because Jesus died for your sins. This leaves about 40% who somehow believe there's something that they are doing, that they've got to do, some works righteousness on their part that's going to get them into heaven. It seems that God's plan for man's salvation is too simple for many people. I was speaking to a man this past week in the hospital, and as I always do, because I didn't know the fellow, I asked him if he knew Jesus as his Savior. And he said, no. That's very rare for me that someone just blatantly says no. Well, I only had about 7 or 8 minutes with him because he was going to be taken in an ambulance to Grand Forks. But I had enough time to give him the law, explain to him that we're all sinners and the wages of sin is death. But the great gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. I brought him the gospel and then I asked him, I said, do you want to receive Jesus as your Savior? And this is a guy in the middle of a heart attack situation. He said, no. And then he looked at me with a smile on his face, and he goes, I guess I'm just a stubborn old Norwegian. That's not funny. And it broke my heart. But I thank God at least I was able to give him the law and the gospel, and I prayed with him and I asked him to think about it as he went to Grand Forks. And then I called one of our pastors in Grand Forks and asked him to pay a call on him, and I pray that he'll come to know Jesus as Savior. But what is going through his mind? I'm just a stubborn old Norwegian. Great revelation of God's word is that you can do nothing to save yourself except humble yourself before God's plan for your salvation and receive his mercy and grace. And this text from 2 Kings reveals to us both the simplicity of God's grace, the power of God's grace, but also the trouble in men's hearts. If you have time, maybe after church today, read the chapter 5. It's a short chapter, but there's more in it than we're going to talk about today. The beginning of chapter 5 of 2 Kings, we see Naaman. He's described as the commander of the army of the king of Syria, a great and honorable man in the eyes of his king, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. Naaman was a mighty man of valor, but also a leper. We see in this chapter that God is merciful to this mighty general. He gives him an amazing gift of grace. And there's two things that God does for him. Naaman initially rejects it. The cure is beneath his dignity. But finally, because he knows that he's dying, he humbles himself and does as God invites. Notice that God didn't command him to go to the Jordan and dip 7 times. God didn't take control of his heart and make him go down there. God invited him to go to the Jordan and wash and be cleaned. Now, only God knows why he chose to heal this pagan general. We'll find out maybe on the other side. But we do know that God recorded this in his holy word for your instruction and for mine. It's there for a reason. Romans 15:4, 1 Corinthians 10:11, and other verses as well tell us that the Old Testament facts are recorded as examples for us, for our instruction. God's grace poured out upon General Naaman has instruction for us. One of the things that it teaches us, instructs us, is that knowing your condition is essential to conversion. You've got to know who you are before God before you can be saved. But second of all, we see that man's old nature rejects simple grace from God. And third, and probably most important today also, is that it's God's word alone that is the means of grace. But let's go back to that first instruction. Knowing your condition is essential to conversion. Now, there were two men in today's scripture reading. Remember John 9 and 2 Kings 5. We have two men. Both knew they were helpless to save themselves. The first is the blind man to whom Jesus gave sight and faith. And the second is this mighty man of valor who was also a leper. And God also healed him and gave him faith. Those are the two things that God did for Naaman. Unlike the blind man, however, Naaman is filled with pride. Now his pride was tempered a bit because he knew that there was no cure for leprosy. And leprosy meant that he was going to die a slow and awful death. In one of his raids, chapter 5 tells us, in one of his raids down in the southern border of Syria, he'd fought a battle and won, and he'd taken into captivity a number of servants or slaves. Among them is a young Jewish woman. You know, it's a beautiful testimony here in chapter 5 of her faith. This young Hebrew woman. It's a wonderful testimony of her faith because here she is, she's a slave in the camp of Naaman, and yet she has compassion on him, and she tells him, you know, there's a man of God down in Israel, a mighty prophet. God works through him, and he can heal you. Why would she tell him that? I mean, she's a slave of this guy. But nevertheless, her heart's filled with compassion for him, and she tells General Naaman about this prophet down in Israel. Naaman was eager for healing. I mean, what guy who had leprosy wouldn't be eager for some kind of healing? So he obtained permission from the king of Syria to go down to Israel, and he brings with him gold and silver and fabulous garments. Now, here's this mighty general. Who do you suppose he goes to? He goes straight to the king of Israel. And he says, I've come here for healing. Now, here's the king of Israel, and he's got the most mighty general in the world, practically, in front of him, saying, heal me from leprosy. And there's nothing the king can do about it. And the king is afraid because he has to turn away this general. Now Israel could be faced with invasion. So the king tears his garments, it tells us in chapter 5. The king tears his garments. Elijah the prophet hears about the king's distress. And so he sends a messenger to the king and he says, tell Naaman to come here. So Naaman arrives with his war chariot and his staff at the door of Elijah. Now, Naaman said to himself, I'm certainly presenting myself to a mighty man of God who's going to come out with all kinds of signs and wonders, and he's going to heal me. But instead, Elijah sends out a servant. And the servant says, dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and you will be healed. You know, leprosy is a very visible disease. I mean, if you got leprosy, you know it. It's not like some diseases which are hidden in our flesh. It's not like sin. In leprosy, the skin turns white. The hair becomes like straw. You lose feeling in all of your digits and your fingers. And it's very common for lepers early on to hurt themselves and they don't even know it, because they've lost the feeling of pain. Eventually, sores break out and the flesh decays. It's a terrible death. A leper knows he needs healing. That's the point here. A leper knows he needs to be healed, and he's willing to seek any cure. But the Bible tells us also that mankind is also born with a terrible disease, a fatal disease. We're born dead in trespasses and sin. We're born children of wrath. We're born opposed to God. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Nevertheless, isn't it odd that so many people believe that they can work their way into heaven through good works? The Barna survey we talked about earlier, it shows how the church has actually failed. The church has failed to teach God's word that sin must be punished. That's why Jesus had to go to the cross, because sin must be punished. Many in the church no longer can understand why we even talk about sin. And some go so far as declare that what the Bible says is sin is no longer sinful. But the Word of God is clear. And just like Naaman, each person must come to know that they are doomed because of their sin. Until each one knows in their heart that God must punish sin, they will not receive the good news. That's the purpose of the law in God's word. The law is there to show each person their sin, just like holding a mirror up in front of a leper so he can see his spots. When the law has done its work, then the sinner knows they need a Savior. And still, like Naaman, even when we know we need a Savior, man's old nature wants to be involved in our own salvation. Elijah didn't come out and tell Naaman that he was healed. He didn't do great and mighty acts and call on the Lord. Instead, As it says in verse 10, the servant came out and just said, "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored to you and you shall be clean." And General Naaman, the Bible tells us, went away furious, in a rage. And he asked the question, how can the Jordan River do anything? It's just a little river down here in this miserable country. I've got better rivers than that back home in Syria. Why can't I go dip in one of those? It was too simple. It was foolish. He'd come all this way for nothing. Then one of his loyal servants, and you know, this is a testimony to Naaman. He must have been a good leader. He must have been some kind of a person because his servants were so loyal to him. One of his servants says to him, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some mighty deed, you would have done it. Why not just go down to the river and wash?" Well, how about it? What do you think? If Elijah had told Naaman to go conquer some kingdom and he would be healed, he would have done it. The general had been told to climb some impossible peak and give gold to some Brahmin up there, he would have done it. If Naaman had been told to go out and slay some dragon, he would have done it. Because in his mind, in his own heart, these mighty deeds bring reward. The reward that Naaman was looking for was healing from leprosy. But God says that no one can receive his grace for forgiveness of sins as a reward. You cannot receive the grace of God as a reward. Sin must be punished, and that punishment is eternal damnation. And this is written in the hearts of men, and that's why many men are at war with God. Some think if they deny God, the punishment will somehow go away, but it won't. I read recently about an escapee from the penitentiary at Albany, New York. He actually escaped from the New York penitentiary in 1980. He went to California. He repented from his life of crime. He met some gal there. They got married. And then, after several years, they moved back to northern New York, where he lived for 15 years, a good husband, a good father, and a good worker, providing for his family. But eventually, a diligent New York police detective tracked him down and caught up with him and apprehended him. And as he apprehended this convict, the man said, "Let me go tell my wife what's going on so at least she knows from me what's happened." So the police detective takes him home. And then the man shows the detective his wife, his home, his children, and all the good works he's done. And the hope of his heart was the detective would say, "This is a good man, I'm going to let him go." But the detective didn't, because he was an escaped felon and his crimes had not been paid for. The account says that he didn't like it, but he took him back to jail. And the point of that story is no amount of good deeds can make up for sin in the world, nor the fact that each one, every person, has failed to keep even one of the commandments. We're all in this together, some say. No. God's punishment is certain and required by a just and holy God. But Naaman received the grace of God, and yet he went away in a rage because he hadn't been given some great task whereby he could earn it, whereby he could get this reward. But fortunately, his loyal servant said, "Look, you would do some mighty deed if he said to do it. How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So Naaman went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was made clean. It was then that Naaman learned, and we learn again, that God's word is the means of grace. So here's the deal. No work of man can redeem himself from sin. just like nothing that Naaman could do could heal himself from leprosy. But Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his love towards you, that while you were still sinners, Christ died for you. All that you must do is acknowledge your need for a Savior and receive Jesus as your Savior. And it is God who enables you to do even this. It is God that enables you to do even this. Think about it. Naaman didn't have the ability to go down to the Jordan on his own. He had to be invited by God, who worked through that servant girl. And he worked through his prophet Elijah, who gave him the word. It was God who drew Naaman to the water. It's God's word that convicts us of sin. It's God's word that brings us the gospel. It's God's word that brings faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says God's word is living and powerful. Well, just how powerful is God's word? Well, the Bible says the word of God combined with the waters of the Jordan healed Naaman from leprosy and gave Naaman the sure knowledge in verse 15 that there is no God in all the earth but the God of Israel. So not only did Naaman come away clean, he came away believing. God's word gave him faith. God's word acting in his life gave him faith. Now ask yourself, was there something special about the Jordan River? Was there something holy about that water? No. It was just the Jordan River, no different than our Roseau River. Okay? Did it heal? Does the Bible say it healed everybody that stepped into it that day? No. It only healed Naaman. It was the word of God, the promise of God, combined with the Jordan River water that served as God's means of grace. Was Naaman deserving? Ask yourself that question. Did he deserve God's grace? No, he didn't. One last question. Did Naaman go down to the Jordan River believing? No. It wasn't his faith that cured him. He went down to the water unbelieving. He came back believing. Is the word of God powerful? Yes, it is. And this is the truth about the word of God and about the sacraments that God has given to you, the church. They are powerful because they are God's word. We baptize children because the command of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his promises found in 13 verses of Scripture in the New Testament. What about the Lord's Supper? Is that a means of grace? Or is it just wine and bread? Well, just as the waters of the Jordan were a healing flow for Naaman by the word of God, so also the bread and the wine are the body and blood of Christ because of God's word. Just as Naaman received the grace of God to believe through the word of God and the Jordan River, so also the Bible tells us that the believer received strengthened faith when we take part in the Lord's Supper. So we have the means of grace, and they're gifts of God, and they work. Whether we believe it or not, they work. God's word, you don't hold back God's word from somebody because they're not a believer. You give them God's word so they'll become a believer. It's the means of grace. Now the Lord's Supper is unique because Jesus set it aside just for the church, just for believers. And so there's this warning in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 11:28, to examine ourselves. But the Bible is clear and helps us to know what to be looking for, because the Bible tells us that no one is worthy by your own righteousness to receive the grace of God. We're all like General Naaman. But you're made worthy by the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We're all sinners saved by grace, washed clean by the blood of Christ. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you are worthy. Then you've properly examined yourself and you come to the Lord's Supper. The only sinner who's unworthy to come is the man who says, I will not believe. I'm too stubborn. If you know Jesus as your personal Savior, then come. If you've not received Jesus as your personal Savior, then ask Him to be your Savior now and come. Come and receive God's grace, the body and blood of Jesus Christ that strengthens your faith. Come into the communion with God. The word of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Before we come, let's sing this beautiful hymn of grace, number 578. Amazing grace.